Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be reading from one of my favorites, Ecclesiastes. This is, if you're following in your pew Bibles, page 539. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please feel free to take it as a gift. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Great passage to start this farewell service. Real upper. All right. Back in 1993, whew, it's a long time ago, eh? Back in 1993, a large piece of land was purchased in Indonesia for a gold mine by a Canadian company. The initial samples that they did in this area were pretty good. They looked pretty promising. They found some precious metals, gold specifically, and they estimated there was around 2 million ounces in their plot of land there. But over the next few years, over the next 5 years, those estimates continued to climb. And it went from 2 million to 8 million to 10 million to 30 million to 60 million to 60 million, 70 million, all the way up to 200 million ounces were going to be in this plot of land in Indonesia, worth over $240 billion as a valuation back in the day. This little company was traded on the Alberta Stock Exchange as a penny stock for only 30 cents, okay? You want to buy that. And it reached all the way up after it was, you know, on the Toronto Stock Exchange, NASDAQ, etc., reached all the way up to $280 per stock price, held over $4.4 billion in market share back in 1997. But then rumors started to swirl. And as new partners came on board, because the project was going to be so big, they wanted to make sure that the samples were good. And as they started to look at the samples, they realized that something looked a little bit fishy, and that the samples didn't actually contain as much gold as one had once thought. Because the guy who was doing the samples was actually shaving off a little bit from his ring and putting it into the samples, purchasing $60,000 over the time of gold from other places and putting it in a very convoluted, complicated way that I can't really explain, but others here could. And it turns out that there was no gold there at all. There was no gold, and it was a big fraud, and it was a big lie. And when this truth came out in 1997, the financial world, the mining world, individuals' worlds were rocked overnight. Some of the biggest losers right here in Ontario and Canada, the Ontario Teachers Pension Plan lost $100 million. The Ontario Municipal Employees Retirement Board, $45 million. Public sector in Quebec, $70 million. You know, some got in and got out, made their money, and they were probably pretty excited, but most suffered some pretty devastating losses. You've likely heard of this before. It was the Briex scandal, right? The Briex scandal. They thought, we have found the next big thing. But the reality is there was no gold. They went bankrupt. Lots of court cases ensued. But at first, people were super hungry for great returns, right? 30 cents, and the price keeps skyrocketing. People's eyes light up. This is the discovery of a lifetime. They want to get in. They see the trajectory. But now, knowing what we know, nobody here would even give 30 cents to invest in that stock, right? Nobody would even pay 30 cents knowing what we know on this end because there was nothing there. It had no value. A number of years ago, I was driving in South Carolina with my newly wedded wife, Christine, and it was on our honeymoon. We had many misadventures on that unforgettable honeymoon, and one of them was this. On one night, we were driving in the South Carolina, North Carolina area, and we went to get on the highway, and it was a dark and stormy night, actually, and it was raining, and as I got on the highway, and I went up, and I drove onto the highway, I got to the top of the on-ramp, and I quickly realized that it was the off-ramp. And as vehicles were coming towards me, and concrete walls on each side, I'm pretty sure, I went, uh-oh, what am I going to do? And clearly I got out of the situation. I don't remember how, but I made my way back down. And I'm sure that if I would have looked at the entrance of that on-ramp, I would have seen a sign that said, do not enter. Wrong way, right? Now, as we come to our book of Ecclesiastes today, this book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon, what we're going to see is that he is hanging signs for us. He's hanging signs that say, you're going to live life a certain way. Don't go down this road. Do not enter. Wrong way. If you're searching for meaning, this is not the right way. You will not find it here. You will not find it in pleasure. You will not find it in money. You will not find it in success. And Solomon is doing us a great favor. He is showing us, before we live our entire lives, what is bankrupt. Because Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. The Bible tells us so. He got his wisdom from God, and he went through his whole life, and he knew the Lord, but at some point he turned his back on the Lord, and he experimented, and he had the money, he had the time, he had the resources to check everything out, and he gets to the end, and we have the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that if you want to find pleasure in this world and pursue it like Solomon did, at the end, you're going to end up bankrupt. You're going to get to the end, and you're going to realize you went the wrong way. You're going to realize that there were signs that would have been saying, this is a worthless pursuit. Don't invest in this. Even more, bridge out, certain death ahead, stop. That's what Solomon wants to tell us. Solomon wants to convince us and tell us that life here on earth, under the sun, there is only one way to live that life that will have meaning. There is only one way to live that life when you get to the end that you won't be dissatisfied. And in the midst of living your life, how you can find satisfaction. The reality is that this life that we are living cannot satisfy unless you see it as a gift from God and you see God in the midst of it. That is the only way to make sense of our life here on earth, or else you will end up chasing endless pursuits that we will explore over the next 7 weeks, and you will come up empty. You will come up wanting. You will come up bankrupt asking why. But Solomon has been there. He's done that, and he is sharing this information with us. So we want, as we look today at this passage, I want you to see that you can find satisfaction in this life. When you find Jesus, he allows you to see and enjoy the gifts of this world, but also to enjoy him. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is one of the wisdom books that's been passed on to us. And as we jump into this, you're going to see right away in verse 1, it says, the words of the teacher or preacher there, it says, son of David, king of Jerusalem. So that is Solomon. Is believed, that's kind of traditionally what it's expected. It's traditionally what is believed to be the author of Ecclesiastes. Now, Solomon, his father was David, and when he died, he handed the kingdom of Israel over to his son Solomon. And when that transition of power happened, God came to Solomon in a dream, because he was young, and he told him, you can ask for anything, and it would be granted to him. Solomon, being young and inexperienced, he asked for wisdom as a young king in order to have the ability to rule the nation well and uphold justice. 1 Kings chapter 3 tells us this. God granted Solomon's request, and Solomon used his great wisdom to rule the kingdom. He also put together lots of different sayings and wise sayings and songs contained in the Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. And he put these all together. And people, kings from all over, came to listen and to hear his wise sayings, Scripture tells us. However, the wisest man in the world, Solomon, in the ancient world, who knew the Lord, became greedy. He became lustful, power-hungry, an adulterous fool. He ended up violating the kingly commands that he was entrusted with from Deuteronomy 17. And he accumulated these amazing amounts of possessions, as well as women for himself, over 700 wives, 300 concubines. He married foreign women, which pulled him away from Yahweh, the one true God, into false gods or meaningless gods, gods that are just useless. He didn't deny himself anything. And so, as a result, what God said is that your kingdom is going to be divided upon your death. And so God followed through with that. God gave to Solomon, and Solomon squandered. And now we get this book because he went through this churning. So if you just read the first chapter, you might be a little depressed. But this is a book, in some sense, where you can picture Solomon on a rocking chair near the end of his life sharing with us the adventure. And you kind of have to go through all of it. So you could even read it this week. But we're going to be studying it over the next 7 weeks. And you're going to hear and you're going to see the best way to live life under the sun, on earth, and it's to do it recognizing God and receiving the good gifts that he has given us. So these are the words from Solomon that he has given to us. He says and urges us to find satisfaction in the things that God has given, not in the chasing after the wind. All right, the next two verses, we're going to jump right into this, verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3 really set the tone for these 11 verses that we're looking at today. If you've ever tried to set the mood for a special night before, you know, set the table or maybe a romantic evening, put flower petals there, put on Sleepless in Seattle, order some nice pizza. Clearly I'm out of touch with what to do on romantic evenings. And if you've ever tried to set the mood, the mood is set for this book right from the beginning. I'm going to read verse 2 and 3. It says, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun?" These first two verses are going to contain some big themes that we're going to look at for the next 7 weeks, okay? And as we look at them, we're going to see them come up time and time again. And the first one, when we think of meaningless, this book has had a bad rap over the years. Because when we think of meaningless, what we think of is that time in school, so partway through June, when teachers have already submitted their report cards and kids are then asked to do some work, kids go, "I'm not doing that work. It's meaningless. It has no significance on my final mark," right? When we hear the word meaningless, we go, it has no bearing on life at all. It's useless. It's pointless. It means nothing. It plays nothing to the end. And that's what we think of when we think meaningless. But that's not the idea of what this word is. So the word is hevel. And the word hevel has lots of different meanings. The Hebrew word hevel has lots of different meanings in Hebrew scriptures. The idea of hevel is that it's like a vapor, you know, or a breath, or a breeze. It can also be kind of giving this idea that something is transitory. Life is transitory. Life is lacking some substance. You know, it's fleeting or it's passing. So instead of the idea of meaningless, meaning it doesn't matter at all, it has no useful bearing, it's really just useless. I want us to think of hevel because the word hevel in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is going to be used like 38 times, has more of this idea that of the uncertainty of life, okay? This idea that life is like a vapor. It's like if you've seen mist and you've tried to grab it before, and then you open your hand, there's nothing there. And so life is like that. If you try to take life and find meaning in pleasure, in your work, if you try to do it in your family or in politics, whatever the pursuits under the sun, that comes up in verse 3, in this world, if you try to find meaning in this world under the sun, in the things that God has given for us to do, at the end, what you're going to find is as you grab them and hold on to them, there's nothing there. Because if you weigh all and put all of your hopes and dreams and expectations on those things, they are not able to hold them. They are not meant to hold the weight of your dreams and your expectations. They are not meant for ultimate purpose, ultimate satisfaction. Only God is. And Solomon is sharing with us that. He is helping us see that if you try to grasp this, because he did, you will come up empty. It's like if you were, when you were a kid and you looked up at the blue sky and you saw nice, beautiful clouds. You know, as a kid, you go, oh, I would love to just sit in those and lie back. If you did that, we know what would happen. You'd fall right through. That's hevel, right? Hevel is transient. It's changing. It's kind of perplexing. And I think we can agree that life is like that sometimes. And so as we look at this, we're gonna see that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. But keep that in mind as we study. Another thing that comes up in verse 3, it says, what do people gain from all their labor? There's this idea of gain in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because let's be honest, most of us as we go through life, we expect better things next year than this year, right? You get a new job and hopefully it's better than the last job. Right? You hope that your bank account eventually grows. We use these words. We don't go for downgrades. We hope to get smarter, stronger, faster. There is a point where all of those aren't true, and we're going to see that because life is cyclical. That's what Solomon is going to tell us. It goes in cycles. It's temporary. But for somebody like me, 40-something, 42, I'm about to hit the downhill maybe, and I'm going to realize that it's not all gains. But here, it says, what do people gain from all their labor? This is going to come up at least 9 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. What do people profit from working all their lives, from living under the sun, from working 9 to 5 every day? What is the gain? At the end of life, Solomon says, there's no gain unless you're living for the Lord. Unless, because he will take our temporary days, we need to understand this, he will take our temporary days here on this earth, and they impact eternity after this earth. That's what we need to understand. But if we try to find meaning only in the days here without looking to God, we will not find them. So that's another big idea that we're going to see through the book of Ecclesiastes is what do people gain from all their labor and toil at which they labor under the sun. The idea of under the sun here is just here on earth, okay? So God in this picture is above the earth, above the sun, and we are under the sun. It's not necessarily a specific geographical location, but it's this time where we are under the sun. We live here in this specific time right now under the sun. And in the midst of doing that, it says, what do people gain for all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Under the sun here, you know, you can receive things, you can get things, you may be able to finally afford that one bedroom or one bachelor apartment, or maybe you somehow put together enough money to get a house in this city. But at the end, it doesn't matter. You know, we can pursue life, friends, careers, work, board game. All of these things are good, but they can't satisfy us in life under the sun. And that's what Solomon wants us to see as it goes through. That this life alone will not satisfy unless we see it as a gift from God, acknowledge him, and then we can receive his gifts. Because throughout this book, Solomon is actually going to tell us that there are a lot of good things to do, including eating, spending time with our family, slowing down and enjoying. Because Solomon is telling us and reminding us that God has given these to us as a good gift, but we can only enjoy them when we recognize that God is the giver of those and live for him. As we continue on, verse 4 says, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Our lives are temporary. You know this. We've been to funerals. We know that, maybe not all of us know this yet, but you will not live forever. You know, there is this intentional movement in these first couple of passages, and Ecclesiastes and Solomon wants us to see that we will not last forever. So number your days. One author says, every generation comes and it looks new, but pretty soon the younger generation becomes the older generation and they soon seem out of touch. And then they're gone. In every generation, it looks like something new is happening, but it never does. New life is temporary and it's fleeting. You know, we've been blessed here at Forward to have a number of new babies that have been born this year at Forward. Woohoo! It's probably all down in the nursery, maybe some are here. That's exciting. But not long ago, we also had many funerals here, right? Generations come and generations go. Believe it or not, there was a time when I was considered young here. I was 21 years old and just finishing up college and had hair on my head and not on my back. And that was a long time ago, and now I'm older. But, you know, this verse reminds us that generations come, generations go, but the earth remains the same. There's this cyclical nature, this our life is temporary, but the world around us is cyclical. It's going through these patterns. It's going and going and going. Recently, last weekend, we were on a family camping trip in the Goderich area on Lake Huron at Point Farms Provincial Park. And we were walking the beach one day with Winchester and my older son, Tom, my oldest son, Thomas. And he grabs a stick and he writes his name in the sand. And right after that, a wave comes and washes it away, right? And then you write your name again and a wave comes and it does it again. So you write it a little bit further up and the waves didn't get it. Eventually a big enough wave will come or the rain will come. And what will happen is, you know, that sand will eventually, the water will wash it away. And what will happen is somehow the water perfectly cleans that sand in a way that's marvelous. The sand returns and it's beautiful and it looks like a seemingly untouched canvas. We've all done this before. How many people have written in that sand before us? Generations come and generations go. Scripture tells us that our life is temporary like this. It's not permanent and it is not, it is fleeting. It's fleeting. It's hevel. Our life is hevel. It's here only for a short time. The Bible says that man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow, Psalm 144. It says, all flesh is grass, and all beauty is like the flower of a field. The grass withers and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fade. Ecclesiastes reminds us time and time again that we're going to die. Nobody wants to hear that. But it calls us to examine our lives and to plan accordingly. It reminds us to live intentionally, as one book writes and talks about it, to live life backwards, right? Like I shared at the beginning, Solomon is saying these are bankrupt ways. Solomon is sharing with us there are bankrupt ways that we try to live. And as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, I don't think any of us, none of us here really had the resources of Solomon to try all of these things. None of us maybe went down that hole and had 700 wives or built great big kingdoms. I think it's more realistic to think in our lives that we think that some of these temporary things of this world are going to satisfy, and for a moment we lose sight. And for a moment we put our trust in something other than God and we lose sight, and we need to be reminded. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is reminding us to live for God's glory, to live life backwards. One author, Jerome, he says about this verse of generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. He says, you know, the irony of this verse is that what is more vain than this vanity? That the earth, which was made for humans, stays, but humans themselves, the lords of the earth, suddenly dissolve into dust. The earth stays, but we don't. We dissolve into dust. So for the next three verses, verse 5, 6, and 7, there's this cyclical nature that is kind of teased out. And we'll go through it very quick. Verse 5 says, the sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it is. Rises in the east, sets in the west, and then back again. There is this cycle, east and west. So you got the sun, verse 6, the wind, verse 7, the water, in verse 6, it says, the wind blows from the south to the north, turns around, and goes again. So in these first two verses, you got north, south, east, and west, the cyclical nature. The earth is just moving. It's turning. And the water, all streams flow into the sea. Yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. The streams and the rivers flow, and they flow into a bigger stream, and they flow into a bigger river, which flows into a lake, and eventually it keeps going. But the one before it is never empty, and it just keeps going. And this is what life is like. It just keeps going. It has this cyclical nature. It looks like creation has all of this change, and it's characterized by change, but really, it's just disguised by actual sameness. The sun rises, the sun sets, the sun rises, the sun sets. And it keeps going, and it keeps going. And so, that's why in verse 8, at this point, the narrator at this part just says, all things are wearisome. You know, he just looks at this. He sees the earth. He sees the water. He sees all this. He sees generations come and go. And it was just wearisome, more than one can even say. Essentially just saying, this is too hard to even consider. This is too hard to even think about. And so it goes on, it says, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. You know, we can attest to this, that our eyes never have enough of seeing. Who here has Netflix subscriptions? Yeah, Amazon, Disney, how many subscriptions do we need? Yet our eyes and movie producers are continuing to produce things. Our eyes are never full of seeing. It just keeps going and going, this earth and this world. And so in verse 10 and 11, it's going to change. And it's going to, verse 9, 10, it's going to change and it's going to look at history. And it's going to look at history quickly here. And as it looks at history, it says, what has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. The earth appears to change, but it really just stays the same. And same with some of these other things about life under the sun. One author writes, new governments are exciting, but soon become old governments. New iPhones become landfill in just a few short years. You spend all your life working, but you never really get ahead. Now, the preacher isn't saying here that this is in an absolute sense, that there is nothing new, as the author comments. There's lots that's new, right? 5G networks, private space exploration, these are new. But no matter how much changes, we don't escape the treadmill. We don't escape the cyclical nature of life. Generations come, generations go. The sun rises, the sun sets. We can't change the fundamental realities of life. Sin is still here. Sadness, sickness, right? We can't change the fate of people. People still have the same fallen nature. They still have the same basic problems and insecurities. Things still fundamentally remain the same. Oh, there's some excitement, but, you know, how many mousetraps have been invented over the years? How many different inventions have been invented? Inventions will come, inventions will go, and this will carry on and on and on. Life will go on without us, and we will be completely forgotten, is what this reminds us. And our society will still be ravaged by sin unless we see that God is in it. Verse 11 says, no one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. If the message of Ecclesiastes is written as we finish up those first 11 verses. Ecclesiastes describes the meaninglessness and frustration of life in a fallen world. That's what we need to understand. This is being written post-Genesis chapter 3, right? God created the world good. God created the world perfect. Sin entered the world. Solomon is writing on that behalf. He's not writing on in regards to a perfect world, right? He's writing in regard to a broken world, providing advice for us of how to get through it, how to see it. Now, if Ecclesiastes only comprised these 13 verses, we would be in trouble. And if Ecclesiastes was silent on God, then our world really would be, and our life here really would be just hevel, a vapor. It would just be transient. It wouldn't really matter. But the message of Ecclesiastes is more than that. And the rest of Scripture is much more than that. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that the Word has become flesh and lived among us. Our world is not just hevel and meaningless. Scripture tells us that God saw the sin. He saw how we were living, and he said, I'm not going to let it just stay that way. I am going to come down. I'm going to take on flesh. I'm going to live under the sun with my creation, and I'm going to show them a better way. I'm going to live the life that they can't live. I'm going to show them how to look beyond life under the sun, to be obedient to the Father in heaven, so that they can have hope, not just today, but for eternity. And I'm going to do that by living the perfect life, going to the cross, dying for their sins, rising again, returning, and promising one day to set all things right. When Jesus did that, he put sin to death. The world that Solomon speaks about is a sin, is a world ravaged by sin. That's the problem, that we try to find meaning under the sun. Jesus came to remind us. He came to set things right, to help us to make sense of life, which is very temporary. That is still true. We will be here and gone in a moment. But the Bible tells us that how we live these temporary, fleeting, mist vapor of a life impacts the rest of our eternity. And Jesus broke into that scene, lived a perfect life, and invites us to trust in him, to live for his glory. And some of the things that he promises us as a result of that, he promises us a new life. So though there's nothing new under the sun, Jesus broke in and he can promise us something new. He promises us new life. He promises to take sinners and make them new creatures. We saw four testimonies today where they testified to just that, what their life was like before Jesus and what their life was like after Jesus. Now, here's the good news. They are part of God's family, right? Alex shared that. He is a father in heaven. We are part of God's family, and that doesn't end when our temporary life ends. He takes us to heaven because he is establishing a kingdom for us, and one day he is going to set all things new. He's going to renew all things. That's what our Heavenly Father can do. These are the things that are promised. As I conclude today, I realize we're going long in our service. As we conclude today, I don't want to leave us just on this note. I've given us the great hope and reminded us that Jesus has broken in. He has offered us new life. The only new life that we can receive is from him. But I also want to jump to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13, says this. I'll just get the big finale out of the way for the whole book. It says this. After searching and living, we'll go through it in 7 weeks. It says, now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. That's the conclusion of the matter. As we live out our lives, if we want to live with purpose, how do we live in this world? It's to fear God. This is our point. This is the point of our life, to fear God, keep his commandments, bring him glory. This is our whole duty. One other verse I want to just quickly bring in chapter 12 as well. Chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Solomon, the wisest man ever, after living the life that he lived on his rocking chair, hanging signs, say, don't go this way, don't go this way, don't go this way, bankrupt, okay? Remember that. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come. I want to take a moment here just to call to those who are young within our church, within here. Solomon, the wisest man ever, lived the crazy life, had all the resources, and he says this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. If you're a youth in here, remember your Creator today. if you are young, remember your Creator today before the days of trouble approach. God's word is for godly living in the days of your youth. We're called to remember him. You are called to remember him now. If you hear these words, to put your trust in him, turn to him. It may be the only time you have, depending on what happens in your life. So I urge you, young men, young women, youth, remember God. Trust in him. He is good. He is always good. He will not lead you into areas of temporary satisfaction. He will give you eternal satisfaction. He brings wholeness to you. He gives you acceptance. He helps you to understand your identity. His truth brings clarity to all the situations that you're going to face in your life. He offers a relationship and companionship and friendship and being known through all stages of your life. So follow him. Remember him. You will never wake up in the morning with regret following Jesus. You will never do that. His promises are true, and Jesus will never let you down. That's my urging to you who are young. And those who are not young, the same thing is true. It's just a little bit harder because we're stuck in our ways. So wake up, get out of the rut, and live life for Jesus and follow him. Remember him and live for his glory. I'm going to finish with this. The Gospel of Mark says, "For what shall it gain a man if he should gain the whole world yet lose his soul?" The book of Ecclesiastes is going to tell us this. It's going to remind us that you can have the whole world, but if you lose your soul, then you're in trouble. Then that's the end of it. God is calling us in this book to see him, to see that he can satisfy us. And in the midst of him showing us satisfaction, he allows us to enjoy the good gifts that he has lavished on us in this world. So God is calling us, the book of Ecclesiastes is calling us to see him, to live for him. And we're going to continue to look at that for the next 7 weeks.